Our first scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 9. Listen for God's word. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank.
Our second lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're going to be seeing some pictures on the screen. Some of you guys in the balcony might want to move that way a little bit just so you can see what I'm preaching about. The first building built on the campus of Princeton Theological Seminary was Alexander Hall. Built in 1817 and named after the first professor of the seminary, Archibald Alexander. Although its history was impressive, Alexander Hall was better known by us students as Alex, the home of cheap beer night on Thursday nights, and a wonderful space we affectionately called the Tacky Jesus Gallery. There was a lounge on the third floor next to the elevator where students could hang out, and it was oh so tastefully decorated with some rather surprising images of Jesus. Of course, there were several obligatory velvet Jesuses, along with a series of scenes of Jesus playing sports with young children. I certainly remember the big print of Harry Anderson's 1961 painting entitled Prince of Peace, with a giant Jesus gently knocking on the windows of the United Nations building in New York City. Chips, and my personal favorite was a 3-foot-wide version of Da Vinci's Last Supper. This one was particularly unusual because it housed a digital clock readout right there in the pedestal of the table, and on each hour, a different disciple's face would light up. I loved the Tacky Jesus Gallery, not only because it tickled my funny bone, but because it was a constant reminder to me of both the benefits and the drawbacks that often come along when we try to bring Jesus into our everyday lives. As the 18th century French philosopher Voltaire once said, "If God created us in his image, we have more than reciprocated the favor." Although we were created in God's image, we human beings have a strong tendency to make God over into our image. And this is certainly true for Jesus too. Take a stroll around the internet and you will find some creative, even shocking examples. There's surgical Jesus, guiding the hands of doctors and nurses. There's touchdown Jesus, located on a building next to the Notre Dame football stadium, but who, when photographed at just the right angle, looks like he's blessing all the games. You can find Boxer Jesus and Tattoo Jesus. There's Gentle Jesus and Kid-Friendly Jesus. Superhero Jesus looks a little like Doctor Strange to me. Avengers, assemble. And Jesus riding on a dinosaur. Many of these would have fit right in on the walls of the tacky Jesus gallery. Sadly, Jesus has also been and continues to be co-opted for some very disturbing causes, like here in these images of gun-toting Jesus, some of which were on display on posters in our nation's capital last year on January 6th, others on various white Christian nationalist websites and publications. One Pennsylvania church even used Jesus to advertise an assault rifle blessing. And this one I find really puzzling. If Jesus had a gun, he'd still be alive today. Well, that might be true, although he'd have just as high a chance of being killed, maybe even with his own gun. And it certainly throws quite a wrench into 2,000 years of church doctrine and atonement theory. This past week, some of us in the Thursday morning Bible study were surprised to learn that according to archaeologists and anthropologists, the real physical Jesus probably stood just over 5 feet tall. He had dark, leathery skin like a peasant, dark eyes, a beard, and shortish, curly, dark hair. In 2001, a British forensic anthropologist named Richard Neave used an ancient Galilean skull and modern technology to create a model of the typical Galilean man for a BBC documentary called The Son of God. I would imagine that this is a far cry from the blue-eyed, silky-haired Jesus most of us grew up with, who tends far more towards Fabio than Fred Flintstone. In his book, Getting Jesus Wrong, Matt Johnson writes, "Everyone has an image of Jesus they prefer, a Jesus who values what they value. There's tough guy Jesus, wise sage Jesus, bearded, tattooed, skinny jeans Jesus, khakis and polo shirt Jesus, suit and tie conservative Jesus, or social hippie revolutionary Jesus." On a deeper level, our personal images of Jesus reveal that we think that the Christian faith is about furthering our hopes and dreams, and that Jesus is the primary catalyst for getting us where we want to be in life. Even if Jesus doesn't look just like us, he often becomes some sort of divine genie who shows up whenever and wherever we clap our hands or fold them in prayer, appearing at just the right moment to answer our doubts and questions, meet our needs, or be those footprints in the sand that carry us and our burdens through whatever struggles we face. As our scripture lessons today point out, this is not a new problem, but one that has been plaguing Jesus' disciples and the church from the very beginning. In our gospel lesson, Jesus was praying by himself with the disciples not too far off, when he decided to ask them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Jesus' very question makes me wonder what he was praying about. Was he wondering if anybody really understood who he was? Was he feeling alone or misunderstood? He had been traveling around the countryside, preaching and teaching to huge crowds, healing the sick, exorcising demons. But did anyone really get what he was about? What he was saying, why he was here? The disciples' answer wasn't quite what he was hoping for. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some others think you're some ancient prophet back from the dead. So Jesus asked them directly, "But who do you say that I am?" After all, they had been with him the whole time. They had seen and heard it all, right? Did they get it? Well, teacher's pet Peter didn't hesitate to answer. "You are the Messiah of God," he said. Probably breathing a sigh of relief, Jesus went on to explain to them what that really meant. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected and killed, and on the third day be raised. If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. I would imagine that at this point, the disciples were thoroughly mystified, maybe even horrified. That didn't sound at all like what they had signed up for. We know from Matthew and Mark's version of this story that Peter objected immediately. No way was this the kind of Messiah they had been waiting for, dreaming of, for all these years. That Messiah was supposed to come riding in on clouds of thunder and lightning, leading the heavenly forces to overthrow their oppressors, restoring the Judaic covenant and kingdom, bringing peace and prosperity to all the faithful. Peter didn't want to hear about suffering or death or sacrifice. Jesus' retort was swift and blistering. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things, on human ways, not God's ways." So Peter didn't get it, really. He wasn't open to who Jesus was. And as we read further in the Gospels, neither were the rest of the disciples. Every time Jesus started to talk like this, the disciples stood there awkwardly, giving each other that "here he goes again" look, trying to change the subject as quickly as they could. "Enough of this somber, scary stuff, Jesus. Let's talk about who gets to sit next to you in heaven." They were there for the healings and the miracles, the inspiring teaching and the confidence and hope they saw in his face and heard in his words and actions. No wonder the disciples ended up betraying, denying, and abandoning Jesus in the end. He just didn't fit their picture, their expectations, their box labeled Messiah. The Apostle Paul, too, had a similar experience of Jesus. Before he got his new name, Paul was Saul, a devout Pharisee on a zealous crusade to persecute the early followers of the Way, that odd little sect that claimed that that awful heretic and criminal Jesus had been the Messiah. Saul knew the Hebrew Scriptures inside and out, and he kept the law scrupulously. There was no way that grubby rabble-rouser had been the Messiah. But one day, when Saul was busy breathing threats and devising schemes to round up Jesus' followers, he had his big thunderbolt moment on the road to Damascus. Blinded by light, he heard a voice booming in his ears and in his heart, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Terrified in the presence of such awesome power, Saul cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" Notice that Saul didn't ask what, where, when, how, or why. He asked, "Who?" And the answer came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." His whole world rocked. Saul followed Jesus' instructions, and his companions led him into Damascus, where he sat in complete darkness for 3 days. Perhaps Jesus thought it would take that long to erase all the false and distorted images and understandings from Saul's mind. Once empty and open to God's presence, however, Saul was freed to become Paul, living the good news that he himself had experienced and sharing it with others. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, the 6 weeks of preparation leading up to the biggest celebration in the Christian year. Lent is a time to strip away all of our assumptions and expectations, to let go of the baggage, to become more aware of what really gets in the way of our faith and our relationship with the living God, and then to focus anew on what it means to trust that God and to live in God's ways. Some of you may remember about 11 years ago, our Lenten theme here was giving up God for Lent. We weren't really giving up our faith in God for Lent so much as we were giving up all of those idolatrous images of God that we create and hold on to and which get in the way of us experiencing an authentic faith. This year, we are doing something similar with Jesus. In her book, Freeing Jesus, Diana Butler Bass recounts an experience she had years ago but had been reluctant to share with many people until now. One day, she went to the Washington National Cathedral to pray. She lived in D.C. at the time. "My knees hurt," she writes. "The cushion at the marble altar almost did not matter. I could feel the cold in my legs, the ache of unanswered prayers. 'Where are you, God?' I asked." Silence. I looked up at Jesus in full triptych glory, surrounded by angels, robed in cobalt blue against a gilt background, shimmering sanctity. The small chapel of the great cathedral was one of my favorite places to pray, mostly because of this Jesus. Today, however, I was restless as I gazed intently at the massive icon of Christ. Usually the image drew me deeper toward God, and the railing where I knelt was a place of awakening and wisdom. 'Where are you, God?' I asked again. Silence. 'God?' A quiet plea, really, the most incomplete of prayers. 'Get me out of here,' a voice replied. Was someone speaking to me? I turned and looked around and behind. 'Get me out of here,' the voice said again. I stared up at the icon. 'Jesus, is that you?' 'Get me out of here,' I heard again, more insistent this time. 'But Lord,' the chapel fell silent, but I know I heard a divine demand for freedom," she writes. "I was not sure what to think, but I also did not want to tell the priest who was wandering up the aisle what I'd heard. I doubted the Washington National Cathedral would take kindly to the Son of God looking for an exit." Diana Butler Bass had this experience over a decade ago, but it has continued to dwell in her heart and mind and challenge her to free Jesus from whatever limits she or the church or anyone else tries to put on him, so much so that she finally decided to write a book about it. Maybe this year for Lent, we could start our own social media campaign. Instead of Free Britney, ours could be Free Jesus. Oh, and here's a fun fact. Did you know that if you rearrange the letters of Britney Spears' name, you get the word Presbyterian? Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? This Lent, we are invited to free Jesus from all of the boxes we put him in, from all of our assumptions and expectations, doctrines and projections. Instead of expecting Jesus to walk with us and fit into our lives, we are invited, even challenged, to walk with Jesus, to follow where he leads us, to open up our hearts and minds and to really listen, maybe for the first time, to the words he spoke, to see him afresh as he was and is, both in the words of Scripture so long ago and in our own lives today. We may, in fact, I'm sure, will be surprised by who Jesus is and where he leads us. After all, Jesus has been in the liberation business for a long time. Friends, this Lent, Jesus is calling us. Let's take a walk. Amen.